Our scripture reading this morning is going to be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 through 17. Here Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared to me, unto me, of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." I trust the Lord will prepare our hearts through these verses. These are the verses that we trust we'll have time to get through this morning. Let's ask the Lord now to bless us as we anticipate what's before us. Thank you, Father, for these words of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his shepherd's heart to address matters in the lives of some of your children that were not pleasing to you. We thank you that you've given us this opportunity to meet in your name today. And we know you're in our midst because where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are in the midst. And so I pray that as our service continues, everything that is said and done would please and honor you, and your Spirit might speak to our hearts. We thank you for this truth. We thank you for the record that is ours. We thank you for your word that has been preserved, realizing that heaven and earth is going to pass away, but your word will never pass away. We thank you for each one who made the choice to come today. We ask your blessing on our gathering. We pray, Lord, that each one would leave this place saying that it has been good to have been in the house of the Lord with those of like precious faith. Speak to us now, Lord. We thank you for this. We commit this to you in your name, I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. And I invite you to leave your Bibles open to those verses that we read. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, verse 10 starts the transition from the opening words of greeting and thankfulness for their glorious position in Christ by God's grace. From this point on, verse 10, Paul will be addressing one problem after another regarding the practices in their lives. Practices that were not at all in line with who they are in Christ and how one of his own should be living their lives. With that in mind, for you note takers, let's call number one his approach to their problem in verses 10 through 12. His approach to their problem. We notice, first of all, he makes an appeal to them here. A, his approach, he uses the word beseech. I beseech you, brethren. My Bible has a little note here. What does this word beseech mean? Well, the concordance says it just uses the word admonish. My Bible here has the word beg. The NIV and the ESV says, I appeal to you, brethren. I appeal to you. What's the significance, Pastor? Though his authority as an apostle had already been pointed out in the opening verse or two, he did not, as an apostle, command them. In the New Testament, but instead he approaches them making an appeal. And he refers to them as brethren. Brethren, I beg you, I appeal to you, brethren. You say, I thought this was a bunch of renegades. I thought these were people that their lives weren't what the Lord would have them. That's right. But in the first nine verses, Paul had established the fact that these were true born-again believers in Christ Jesus. And born-again believers are brothers and sisters in the family, in the body of Christ. Doesn't matter whether they're in fellowship with the Lord, and these certainly weren't, but they were still his brothers and sisters in Christ. In the New Testament, the use of the word brethren can refer to men and women who are siblings, brothers and sisters in God's family, the church. And we find here he makes that appeal to them. His approach to their problem. He comes with the word beseech. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. Then he goes on in verse 10 and he says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the 10th time he has referred to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first 10 verses of this chapter. The 10th time. And that's the basis of his appeal. He said, I am appealing to you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, I come to you as Paul the Apostle, and you better shape up. But instead, he refers to that which he trusts is going to result in their reverence and love of Christ and their regard for his authority as their Lord, hoping that that will induce them to yield allegiance to the apostles' exhortation to them. That's why he was doing that. In hopes that by calling the name of the Lord to their attention and what the Lord meant to them, they would give heed to what he has to say. Having referred to the Lord, Paul then mentions his first desire for them in this 10th verse. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What? There's three things he's going to make reference to in this 10th verse. And the first one is, number one, that you all speak the same thing. What's that? What's he mean? He's appealing to them, suggesting there should be harmony among them. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, there should be harmony among you. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6 tells us this. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing that he mentions in our text, in our verse here, he says, I beseech you, number one, that you all speak the same thing. That doesn't mean that he expected them to just be tape recorders, just repeating words one with another, but that there should be harmony in what they're saying. They ought to be on the same page as far as the things of the Lord. Secondly, that there be no divisions among you. That there be no divisions among you. What does he mean by divisions? Interestingly enough, if you'll grab a hold of a concordance, you'll discover that this particular word, divisions, is a word which means a cleft or a rent. A cleft or a rent. Let me give you an example where that same word is used elsewhere. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 16, Jesus said, no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent, tear, is made worse. That's what we mean by this word. And here Paul says, I beseech you that you speak the same name and that there be no separation. There be no tears among you. Didn't sound like things were the way they should have been there in Corinth, did it? We find this word is the word that we get our word schism. You say it's pronounced schism. You know, you get a hold of a dictionary, and I looked at that, and you know there are three ways to pronounce that word. And so you take your pick. Don't say he didn't know how to say schism. Should have been schism. You got your choice of three ways of saying it, from which we get our word schism or dissension from it. In 1 Corinthians 12, 24 and 25, listen to the apostle when he said, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, division, rents, tears, separation in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. Finally, though, as we go back to our text in that 10th verse, the third thing that he appeals to them about is, number one, speak the same thing. Number two, that there be no rips and tears among you, divisions, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment, perfectly joined together. This is the same word which we find elsewhere, such as in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, when it says, "And going from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them." Do you know what perfectly joined together means? It means to, it's this same word that here it was had reference to. There were rips and tears in the fishing nets, and you lose fish. And so part of their daily activity is they would come in, they would check their nets. Oh, here's a hole here. We've got to mend that. We've got to patch up the holes so that the fish, we don't lose them. Here's the same thought. Paul says, I want you to be perfectly joined together. Settle your differences. That which is separating you, you need to be joined together. You're one in Christ. Shame on you for the differences. Shame on you for the rips and the tears that are among you. He says then in that 10th verse, be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What does this have reference to? Views, opinions, decisions, determinations that one makes. Paul uses a similar appeal in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Philippians 2, 2 through 4, when he says, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We've looked, first of all, then, at his appeal, as he appealed to them with that in that 10th verse. But we continue on with his approach, and we see B, the basis of his appeal, in verse 11. The basis of his appeal. Some would say, Paul, what'd you have for breakfast this morning? How come you're on our case? How come you're chewing us out? What happened to you? Get up on the wrong side of the bed? Well, Paul gives the basis of that three-point appeal he made to them in verse 11. He says, it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren. Here again, my brethren. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I have been told something about you by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. The basis of his appeal is the fact that someone had made known or made plain certain truths about the Christians in Corinth. And he says here, it hath been declared. That's what declared means, to make known or make plain. it was made known to me, it was brought to my attention. By whom? By them which are of the house of Chloe. Now, who is Chloe? If you can find the answer to that anywhere in Scripture, I'd be happy to read it, because my Bible doesn't have it. There's just speculation. We do not know who Chloe was. Was this woman a resident in Corinth? Was she a resident in Ephesus, where it's believed Paul was writing this letter from? Take your guess. We don't know. It is believed that this Chloe obviously was a Christian concerned about issues, matters in other Christians' lives that were not bringing glory to the Lord. As we look at this, she's unknown to us who she is, where she's actually at. But you know what? This woman and those of her household is to be commended. Why do you say that, Pastor? She is to be commended because of her willingness to be identified as the informant of things that were not to the glory of the Lord in the lives of other believers. That's rare. You see, the more common way is, Pastor, I'm going to tell you something about someone, but don't tell them where you got this information. You ever hear of that before? Chloe was concerned. You say, she was just a gossip. She was a loudmouth. She should have kept her mouth shut. No, she is to be commended because rather than taking the cowardly way of, I'll tell you this, but don't let her know who told you this, but it's a fact. No, she's to be commended that Paul could use her name and even put it in print. She was not ashamed to be identified as someone who was concerned enough about sin in the lives of other Christians that they would say, Paul, you can tell them where you got this information. You just stop and stew on that. And you know that's a rare commodity in the character of people's lives today. Because most people, they're quick to pss, 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 but they're not courageous enough to come face to face. Say, Pastor, who are you talking about? If the shoe fits. If the shoe fits. If you've got something that needs to be said, don't come to the pastor and say, pss, 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 but don't tell him I told you. But that needs to be confronted. If it needs to be confronted, you be willing to go and take someone with you and confront it. Don't. Pss, 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 pss. Here was Chloe. Here is the basis of his appeal. Paul, from this household of this individual, unknown, except we commend this one for the character to be willing to say, it's a fact, I'm concerned about it, you can use my name. Contentions, what's that? There's contentions among you, Paul said. Contentions means strife and wrangling. That's what the concordance is going to tell you. Strife and wrangling. Quite simply, what Chloe said is that these Christians could not get along with each other. They could not peaceably get along with each other. Well, so what, you say? So what? Big deal. It is a big deal. Of all the issues that Paul is going to deal with, this was the one under the leading of the Holy Spirit that he chose to address the very first thing, is the fact that you people can't even sit down and have a decent conversation with each other because there is so much strife, there is so much wrangling among you. Well, that's something to be concerned about, Paul. But we continue on in his appeal. We've seen his approach was an appeal rather than a command. We saw the basis of his appeal in verse 11 was what he had been told from the house of Chloe. And now we see in verse 12, see, for you note takers, the particulars of their problem. The particulars of their problem. What was it that Chloe told Paul about? Here's what's happening, Paul. Now, this I say, that. What's the next word in your Bible? This I say, that what? Huh? Every. Why are you making a point of that, Pastor? Because the problem that Paul is addressing is not just a handful of people at that church. Who, to whom did it apply? Every one of them. Now this I say, that every one of you is saying. Paul's charge here becomes precise. Clearly, the trouble was widespread. It was universal. Every one of you Corinthians is involved in this. Some of you are saying, I'm of Paul. You know, I just really like the way he preaches. And you know, when I hear that Apollos is going to be filling in for Pastor Paul next Sunday, I just tell myself, I'm not going to come next week because I don't like Apollos. And then there are those that are saying, well, I happen to prefer Peter. You know, there's no record even anywhere in Scripture that Peter had ever even been in Corinth, but there were those that called themselves the Peterites. He's the guy we like to hear. I mean, he's the one that opened his mouth and stuck his foot in it, but boy, the Lord sure humbled him. And you know, he can really relate to us about how easy it is to be overconfident and then make a fool of yourself like Peter. That's who I like. And then you had the fourth group. And this was a choice group. Can't you just see them? You carnal Christians. You Paulites and Apollosites and Peterites, we're Christites. We're going to just follow the teachings of Christ. Well, what was Paul and Apollos and Peter teaching? Didn't matter to this group of people because, verse 12, every one of them had chosen which clique they were going to be a part of. And there were four of them there. Paul's charge, it says clearly the trouble was widespread. The cliques had appeared, and every one of these Corinthians had attached themselves to a favorite teacher. Their sin was not connected with any doctrinal issue. All it was personal preferences. You say, well, that's no big deal. It was a big deal in Corinth. The Paulites didn't want to have anything to do with the Apollosites. Don't you believe in the same Lord? Isn't he your Savior and Lord? Yeah, but you're a follower of Paul, and I don't like his illustrations. He's too long-winded. Apollos gets us out on time. And so that's who we want to listen to. That's who we're going to. You're laughing. We laugh, but it's no laughing matter, the sin of the Christians in Corinth. Not a doctrinal issue at all. Purely personal, which they had allowed to disrupt the harmony and unity the Lord desires among his own children. And that's why Paul had appealed to them, my brethren, speak the same thing, be of the same mind, and of the same judgment. He's going to address in the third chapter, he's going to go a lot more in detail regarding the carnality, who Paul was, who Apollos was. In the coming weeks, we're going to get to it, and he's going to pick up this topic again and really address it in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? The answer is, they're just servants of the Lord. They're just servants of the Lord. They're just doing their job. One plants the seed, another one waters it, and there's differences in, don't get all organized and attached to the personalities, and it gets your eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. So we look at this, and we see the sin that Paul is so concerned about is the fact that they have allowed personal preferences to disrupt harmony and unity, which is the very thing our Lord desires. John 17, 20 and 21. In the true Lord's Prayer, the night he was betrayed to the Father, listen to what he said in verse 20 and 21. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world might believe that you hast sent me. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. A, it tells us this. It says, neither I'm sorry, I've got a wrong reference here. Let's go to Philippians 1, 27 and 22. Philippians 1, 27 and 22. Here we see in Philippians 1, 27, only let your conversation, your manner of living, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 22, I don't know what I was looking at when I wrote these references down, but forget verse 22. That's not what I wanted to say either. Personal preferences was ruining their testimony for the Lord. What was the Lord's new command that he gave his disciples the night that he was betrayed by Judas? A new command I give you, and what was it? That you love one another how much? As I have loved you. By this, all men are going to know that you're my disciples. There's something different about those people at Hiawatha, because they genuinely love each other. As we look at this, we continue on, number two. We've seen his appeal, but notice his argument regarding their problem. Verse 13, his argument regarding their problem, back in our text. What is it? Here's his argument, and it come. He asked them three questions to consider regarding their sin. Number one, here's a question for you, he said. Is Christ divided? When you got saved, did you get a little piece of Christ? Did you get a little piece of Christ? Did you get a different piece of Christ and you get a little different? Is Christ divided? How many Christs are there? There's one. And why are we so divided, he says here to these Corinthians? You're all one. You're the same body. You're in the same family. Where do you get this division and strife and contentions? Is Christ divided? Thayer's lexicon has this to say. The word means to divide, to separate, and to cut in pieces. Here's what Thayer's says. Has Christ himself, whom you claim as yours, been like yourselves divided into parts, so that one of you has one part of Christ and another of you has another part of Christ? And the answer is no. Why are we so divided in the body of Christ? Truth is, Christ is one, and the church, which is his body, must be, and all God's people said, one. Where do we get this division stuff and this party spirit? And I just can't get along with so-and-so. The next question in verse 13, was Paul crucified for you? Did Paul go, you Paulites, and say, some of you are saying, we're of Paul, and you won't have anything to do with the others. He said, was I crucified for you? Did I go to the cross for you? And the answer is, no. Why this party spirit? Third question. He said, were you baptized in the name of Paul? When you went into the waters, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Is he the unifying factor? And the answer is no. Well, we see his argument regarding their problem, wanting them to stop and think. The Lord commanded his disciples in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of Paul. Is that what it says there in Matthew? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if these true born-again believers, and we saw in Acts chapter 8, many of them believed and were baptized, they weren't baptized. Paul didn't go around baptizing people in his name. In fact, the third point is Paul, note takers, we see Paul's attitude toward their problem. His attitude regarding their problem. And in verses 14 through 16a, his attitude is one of thankfulness. What's he saying? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus. Crispus was the chief ruler of the synagogue in Acts chapter 18, verse 8. And Gaius, who seems to be, according to Romans chapter 16, verse 23, the owner of the house that Paul is staying in, the host of his house, there as he wrote the church of Rome. He said, quite honestly, I'm thankful I didn't baptize any of you. You're so partyite here. You're so this group, that group, that group. He said, I'm glad I didn't have anything to do with the baptism of any of you. You're so carnal and sinful. He mentions in verse 16, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. But besides that, he said, I don't know whether I baptized anybody else or not. Stephanas, his name is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 and 16. Evidently, according to what it says there at the end of this epistle, evidently Stephanas was the first to accept the Lord in Corinth, and Paul baptized him and his household. But his attitude, we see here, was one of thankfulness, but B, we discover he was specific. He said, here's why I'm thankful I didn't baptize you. Lest someone would say, verse 15, that I came and baptized in my own name. But regarding their ministry and the issues that they were conflicted over, he's specific in verse 17 when he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Why would he say, I'm thankful I didn't baptize any of you? Why would he say in verse 16, quite honestly, I don't know if I baptized anybody else or not? Obviously, baptism was not a big issue with the Apostle Paul. That wasn't what he went around trying to do. Let me baptize you. Let me baptize you. Let me baptize you. Paul's ministry was what? Preaching the gospel. A person has to receive Christ as their own personal Savior before they think about baptism. And Paul said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but he sent me to preach the gospel. And he didn't send me to do it with words of wisdom, high-sounding philosophies of men. You know, as we think about this, baptism, but the preaching of the gospel brings one to salvation. No one has ever been saved by being baptized. But everyone that is truly saved has been saved by hearing and accepting the gospel message. And Paul said, that's my call. My call is to preach the gospel. Help people learn how they can be saved. Not with flashy words of wisdom. Apollos was a man who was actually, it says he was quite eloquent with his words. And maybe that's why the Apollosites hooked on to him, because, I just love to hear his words. And, you know, I don't get thrilled like that when I do. So I don't want to listen to Paul. I want to listen to Apollos. He said, it's not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. You see the simplicity of the message of the cross. Listen to Paul's testimony in closing in Acts chapter 26. Take your Bibles and turn there. Acts chapter 26, as he shares his testimony, as he was on trial for his faith. Listen to his calling. In Acts 26, verses 16 through 18. Starts out in verse 15. Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of these things which you have seen, and of those things which I will appear or show you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul said, that was my call. He called me to give the gospel, not get people wet. The fact that he had baptized, don't accuse him, well, he didn't believe in baptism. Yes, he did. It was not his priority. His priority was turning people's eyes from darkness unto light and accepting the Lord as their own personal Savior. And he says, again, our text in 1 Corinthians 1:17, he said this, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Barnes said, the preaching of the gospel depends upon its success on the simple power of its truths, borne by the Holy Spirit to the hearts of men, and not on the power of argumentation and the charms of eloquence. End of quote. Have you accepted the Lord as your own personal Savior? I didn't say, are you baptized? That has nothing to do with your salvation, but have you accepted the Lord as your own personal Savior? Beloved, that's what counts for time and eternity. And if you haven't, you can accept Him by faith today. Today is the day of salvation. Whosoever comes, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you need to do that today, call in faith upon the name of the Lord. Confess your sin, repent of your sins, and receive personally what Christ has done for you to make you one of his own. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for what Paul had to say to this group of people. He was bothered by it. He was sorry to hear that about them. And yet, as a faithful shepherd, he addressed them. He addressed their hearts. Lord, as we get into this series in 1 Corinthians, there may be some things that your Spirit wants to put his finger on in our spiritual hearts. May we have open ears to hear. And may we have a willing heart to confess and repent of sin as you reveal it to us. Thank you for the blessed truths today. In your name we pray. Amen.